Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Thessalonians. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we'll begin. We've been doing a series called The King is Coming. And just really, we're there because we did Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to Thessalonica. And then we're going to be talking about the letters that he wrote. So today is The King is Coming. You know, some sermons are very powerful. Some sermons are maybe a little bit more forgetful. I pray each week that the Lord would give me a sermon that I would rightly divide his text and that it'd be something that would stick with you and that would be something that was on your mind. But thinking about the different sermons that you've heard in your life, there's one that I heard. It had been almost 20 years ago now. There was a guest preacher that came to Nixa, and his name was Ron Herod, and he was a preacher from New Orleans. And so he came in and he was talking about Christ's return. The name of this series is The King is Coming. So he was talking about Christ's return, and he was one of the first people I remember the sermon where he talked about how there's two judgment seats. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and that is for the believers, and that is going to be judged on our works. What was our attitude in the work? What was our motivation? And he's going to judge the quality of our work. And then there's the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is for those who have rejected Christ, who didn't repent and trust Christ as their Savior, and they'll be cast into hell. And I remember him explaining these two different judgment seats that every person's going to die and then stand before the Lord, and you're going to be going to one of those two judgments. Either as a believer, your works will be judged, or as an unbeliever, and you'll be cast into hell. And he told this story at the end of his sermon, preaching there. He was a pastor in New Orleans for some time before he began traveling, and he told a story about a factory worker that was one of his church members. There had been an explosion at the factory, and whenever the explosion happened, the man covered his face, but the rest of his body was totally burned. He had 80% of his body was burned, and so the pastor was running to the hospital to see this guy. It was kind of before they thought he would probably pass away. They had him really covered in a lot of drugs, trying to cover up the pain. But he said the pastor, as he told the story, he said when he got to the hospital, stepped onto the floor that this man was at, that he looked down the hallway, and the man actually was in the room at the end of the hallway, and he turned and saw the pastor. And this Ron Herod in his sermon talked about how this man looked at him and said, "Pastor, tell them that hell is real." And he started screaming it and saying, "Don't let anyone go." And man, it was so impactful in my life to hear about this man who was burned, and he was crying out, "Don't let people go to hell." And the pastor was then talking about our motivation, that we want to tell everybody about the hope you could have in Christ Jesus. And so I left that Sunday, and Monday morning went to church and witnessed to a man I'd witnessed to multiple times. His name's Joe, and witnessed to Joe and talked to him about the Lord. And Joe kind of responded saying, "Yeah, you know, that's just not really for me." And finally I said, "Joe, listen, man, Jesus is coming. And you better be ready when he comes." And I'll never forget Joe. He looked at me and said, "So what?" And he had this, we continued the conversation. He said, "They've been saying that since I was a kid. Jesus is coming, yes, so what?" He said, "That's kind of a scare tactic, isn't it?" So I want to answer that question today from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus, the King, is coming. So what? So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the world? So if you have your Bible, let's answer that question today. They're beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? It says this. Verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And also, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Look at chapter 5. "Now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love like a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint for us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. For he died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. Father, we ask that today that you would awaken our minds and our hearts once again to the fact that Christ is coming. And Father, we ask that you would come soon. Father, we ask even that you'd come this day. Father, what a glorious day it would be to have you come and to right all the wrongs, to gather your children to yourself. Father, would you help us to long for that day? Father, would you give us an eternal perspective and not allow us to get so caught up in the trivial pursuits that we have in life? Father, we ask that you'd speak to us from your word today. Father, I ask that you'd allow me to preach it boldly and clearly. Lord, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're saying the king is coming, and the question is, so the king is coming, well, so what? Well, what does it change about us? Here's the first thing that you would see. If the king is coming, we should grieve differently. You see this in verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. So I want to ask you first, what's the difference between the way we grieve and the way the world grieves? Well, the world grieves as men without any hope. I remember there was a time, there was a man who had died. He died in an alcohol-related incident, and so he died from this, and I went to his funeral. It was the worst funeral that I've ever been to, not to be crude, but at the funeral, they played the song, "I Like Big Butts." That's just to give you the mood of the funeral. And so the guy who got up to speak, he never mentioned Jesus' name. I'll call him the preacher. He used Jesus' name one time, and it was at his closing prayer where he said, "In Jesus' name, amen." Never presented the gospel, never talked about sin, never talked about Jesus Christ, just mentioned his name at the end. I was so upset that on the way up to the funeral, Don and I were talking, and I said, "I'm going to hijack this funeral." So when we got to the graveside, I just walked up to the funeral director and said, "I've been asked to say something." Now, no one had asked me. If he would have said who, I would have said the Holy Spirit. But I just said, "I've been asked to say something. I'll stand up when we get to the graveside. I'll say what I've been asked to say, and I'll hand it over to the preacher." And so I got up and said, "Listen, to the family, you're going through a very rough time. There's a storm that happens when somebody passes. There's anger and there's sadness and there's all these things. And Hebrews tell us we have a hope, a single hope that is an anchor for our soul. It's Jesus Christ." So I presented the gospel and then I said, "Sir," and I stepped away, and I kid you not making this up, he stepped forward and said, "We've got another hope." And my mouth just dropped open like, "No, we don't. That's the only hope. Jesus is the hope, right?" And he went on and talked about how a good old boy this guy was. And I'll never forget this. The only time I've ever been around where this happened. Again, this guy died in an alcohol-related incident. And when everybody cleared out, there was a group of people that popped open a couple beers, drank them, and poured it out on his grave. And I thought, what? And I don't know what the point of that is. Maybe somebody here could explain it to me. But I guess it's kind of like one last drink with your buddy. And it was heart-wrenching. But that's not how we grieve. You know how we grieve? Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that the resurrection not only mattered theologically for Jesus, but it matters methodology for us. That we one day he's coming back for us, that he will resurrect those who are in Christ. Jesus came out of the grave, and so will we. We believe that death is only temporary. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't grieve, but it definitely means that it's different the way we grieve. We grieve, especially for those who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that this is only for just a little while. In fact, the metaphor that's going to be used here, the symbolism here, is that they are going to fall asleep. Now, you could get distracted here because in chapter 5, he talks about those who are not in Christ, how they sleep at night. These are two different words, all right? This is kind of be used in a different way. So let me maybe read from a commentary. He says this. This is Wiersbe. Paul was careful to state that Jesus died. The word sleep has never been applied to what Christ did in the tomb. It's because he died that we have no fear of death. However, Paul did not say that our soul was asleep at death. He made it clear that the soul of a believer goes to be with him, as it says in verse 14. Them who which sleep, that is our body, that our souls will be with Jesus, and Jesus will bring them with him. He cannot bring them with him when he returns unless our souls are with him to reunite our soul to our body. It is not the soul that sleeps, but the body. The Bible definition of death is given in James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. See, at death, these two separate. At death, the spirit leaves the body, and the body goes to sleep and no longer functions, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. As Scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you see what happens here is that at death, your soul leaves your body. Your body goes, this is for a believer, the body goes to sleep and the soul goes to be with the Lord. And then when he returns, he's going to call our bodies up out of the grave, similar to what he did with Lazarus. And so our bodies are going to come back, be reunited, and then those who are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. Does this make sense? And so because of this, we look at life differently. Now, that body, what will it be like, especially for those who are thousands of years old? We don't know, but we do know this, that we will be given a new body, yet we'll recognize one another. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus reveals himself in all of his glory, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are up there? And do you remember who are the two guys that are with him? Do you remember the two people that show up? Anybody say it out loud? Moses and Elijah. Now, let me ask you this question. How'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, did Jesus have to say, hey, these two glowing dudes right next to me, kind of angelic looking, this one's Moses and this one's Elijah? They knew, and there will be something about the way we are reunited with our body that we recognize one another. You're going to know each other in the presence of Christ. Isn't that great? And even people that you haven't met, which I just love this because I'm horrible with names. Anytime somebody wants to join the church, if I have been counseling with them and meeting them and seeing them constantly, I always say, would you still write your name on a piece of paper? Because when you walk forward, I'm going to say, these people would like to, him and her. You guys are married? These two. And I'll just look like, because I'll forget people's names. But in heaven, we will know one another. You'll be known. So right now, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, the image here is that their body fell asleep, but their soul went to be with the Lord. Then these two will be reunited, right? So it changes the way we grieve because we grieve even in the pain, we have hope. We have hope that for a believer, that's not the end. And it's not the last time that we're going to see them. We don't have to pour out a beer because we're going to be having dinner with them at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Isn't that great? So we grieve differently. That's number one. Number two is, the king is coming, so what? So be ready. Look at chapter 5. Now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And people will be saying, peace and safety, but destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains to a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This kind of the theological term here would be the imminent return of Christ, that it is definitely going to happen that he is going to come. The Spirit has designed that believers in every age should live as if he's about to come. So that's part of God's design, even though for all those believers, they've fallen asleep, right? They've gone on, their spirit has been separated from their body, but yet here we are today living as if he could come at any moment. So how is it he's going to come? It says he's going to come like a thief in the night. But there's actually some details that are given back in chapter 4. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, and there's going to be three sounds that happen. Notice these. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are still alive will be left and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice that there's three different noises there. There is first this loud command of the Lord. This is, I mentioned it already, but it's kind of like whenever he calls out Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. I love the commentator who said if Jesus didn't call specifically Lazarus by name, everybody who is dead would have come out. So what's the loud command? It's the roll call. It's when God calls his children by name. Now, God doesn't have to say, number one on my roll call is so-so-so. He could call out each and every one of his children by name at the same time. We know that the stars are innumerable. We can't count those, but yet God knows each of them by name. Well, how do you count a number that you can't count to? Well, God can. I don't know how to explain that. But he's got each one of them by name, and he calls them out by name. In the same way, this command, this loud shout from the Lord is going to be calling each of his children out. Then there's going to be the voice of the archangel. Many people say this is Michael, but we don't know for sure. Then there's the trumpet sound. I remember there's one kid who I was asking their testimonies, and he told me how he got saved. He said, we were at church camp, and they were talking about how Jesus came in, and some joker snuck into the back of the building and blew a trumpet. And I just thought I missed it. So I ran to the altar. I want you to know I was fairly tempted to do that today. It's the trumpet sound. This is kind of like an alarm clock. Your alarm clock goes, right? There's these three sounds. And so what do we do? How do we live? How does it affect us that we believe that Jesus is coming? Well, we stay ready. The last thing I'd want to do is to have Christ come and me not be ready. You've ever had a sound that wakes you up in the middle of the night that scares you? The believer should not be scared of this sound. Dawn's the one who wakes me up. I'm a super heavy sleeper, but she'll wake me up and say, did you hear that? And I always want to say, no. No, you woke me up. Of course I didn't hear that. But for every believer, they'll hear this noise, and it'll be the greatest noise they've ever heard. It won't be a noise that scares us. It'll be one that delights us. That's my King. He's come for me. You read Song of Solomon and look at it in the light of Christ coming for his bride. It's a pretty beautiful book in that light. So the King is coming, so what? We grieve differently. And then secondly, that we want to be ready. We kind of have the bags packed there on the PowerPoint. Here's number three, is that we live as children of the day. That is, we're going to live differently. Go back to chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that the day will not surprise you like a thief. We shouldn't be surprised at Christ's coming. Well, how is that? How is it that he's going to come like a thief, but we're not surprised by it? Here's how. Is that we're going to act different. That is, that we're going to be watching for him to come. No one's going to know the day or the hour, but we could tell you this. Jesus talks about how, well, in this passage, they're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to just be going about the day like everything. This is just the way the world is, but not the believer. The believer's going to be saying, it looks like it's getting close. And has that been happening for the last 2,000 years? Yes. But that's the imminence of Christ's return. It's going to look like that. But what we could say is that it seems like the times are increasing. So one way that we're different, that we live as children of the day, is that we act differently. Look at how they look. They are sleeping, it says. They sleep at night. Now, that's different than those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Saying that they sleep at night means they're not paying attention. They're not ready for the thief. They're not concerned about it. And then it says that they're drunk, which is a picture of saying they've got no self-control. Proverbs says that beer is a brawler and wine is a mocker. That might be a different sermon one day, but that's something to consider. Then there's the way that we act as children of the light. What do we do differently? Well, we put on this armor of God. Now, we're used to reading that out of Ephesians 6, but here in Thessalonians, he says something very similar. This mini armor, you could say, and it has these Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. Verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Self-controlled twice there. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Well, why does it say that you have self-control twice? Because you're going to have to guard yourself against that. I mean, it just happens. I'm 47, and so that means that For 47 years, I've had 365 days where Jesus didn't return. And so I'm going to have self-control to say it doesn't matter that he didn't return the last 47 years or for the last 2,000 years because he might come right now. So how do I live? I live as if he is about to come right now. And that takes self-control to be guarded against surprise. And then there's secondly the comparison to how we react. In the dark, you don't see the Lego that you stepped on. Anybody have little kids? Titus loves Hot Wheels cars, and I can tell you they're just as sharp. Step on those in the middle of the night, you kick your toe against the coffee table. But in the light, you see what's coming. In the light, you could predict what's going on. Now, we're not going to predict the hour, and there's a danger in people that try to do that. But we can see, just like when Dawn was pregnant, she began to have her labor pains, and she did not tell me. She said, they're not close enough yet. So she showered and got ready, and again, I'm a heavy sleeper, so she let me sleep through the night. I'm telling you, what a great bride. And then she woke me up after I had had a full night's sleep and said, I think we ought to go to the hospital. She'd been having those birth pains all through the night, but she knew it's not quite time. But when it was time, she said, hey, we need to go. And in a similar way, a believer should be looking at the signs that Jesus has told us to look for and to say, it seems like they're ramping up. Now, are you guys familiar with ChatGPT AI? You can get on your internet. It's really weird. You could ask it things. So I asked ChatGPT to tell me what are the most recent signs that Jesus will return. And here's ChatGPT's sign. As my latest knowledge updated in January of 2022, there is no scientific or empirical evidence to support the idea that Jesus will return soon. Well, there you go. We got it. Chiefs, I hope they win the Super Bowl. Now, here's the problem with artificial intelligence. It's like a math problem. So think of math. We have averages in math. Now, averages have their function, but it's if we all did a math assignment and then the teacher took all our answers and gave the average, none of us would be right. Correct? That's what ChatGPT does. It takes all of the data that's on the internet, gathers it together, and gives you the average answer to say, here's what the average is. You know all that tells us? That there are more people that are children of the night than there are children of the day. There's more things on the internet that saying Jesus isn't coming back. Well, doesn't that sound like what we would find? That most people would be surprised? But listen to what it says. Not us. Not the children of the day. I don't want you to be surprised by that day. Now, we might be surprised by the day and hour, but we wouldn't be surprised that Jesus is returning. Now, it'd be easy here for me to dive off into a tangent on a bunch of signs because I really like that, but let me just give you three signs to tell you that it seems like the day is near. I had some time with Jim Shirley today. He's the expert. You want to ask somebody, ask Jim. And I said, Jim, tell me what's your favorite sign? And here's the one he told me is this. Can a nation be born in a day? Isaiah 66:8. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing that a country would be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? This happened on May 14th, 1948, after World War II. Israel became a nation in a day. That's something that should catch our attention. That's like a nation was just born at this moment. Remember, the Jews had been persecuted, and they said, hey, we need a place for the Jewish people. Let's give them Israel. And so even though Israel had been a nation, it had survived and then suddenly was reborn in a day. That should catch our eyes. That would be one that would really make me say, we're living in an interesting day. There's some things we could talk about, how in Matthew 24 it says, this generation will not pass away, and some connections there. Let me give you another one that's pretty relevant, because I saw this on Facebook, so you know it's relevant. There was an earthquake, and many of my previous church members at Buffalo Creek posted about it on Facebook saying, did you feel the earthquake? This is from the United States government land and survey. It's USGS.gov. And they said this, the number of earthquakes in the central U.S. has increased dramatically over the past decade. Between the years 1973 and 2008, there was an average of 25 earthquakes with a magnitude of 3 or larger in central and eastern United States. Since 2009, at least 58 earthquakes of this size have occurred each year. The average now is 100 earthquakes of this size since 2013. What did Jesus say? One of the signs in Matthew 24 will be earthquakes. Now, you can't be political about that, although some people would say it's fracking and looking for oil that's causing this. It's worldwide, and you can look that up on non-Christian sources to say we're having more earthquakes than we've ever had before. What's that mean? It's birth pains. That should catch our attention. Let me give you one more, and then we'll move on. And that is the gospel being preached to every tribe and every tongue. The Joshua Project says that there are 17,446 different people groups. That is, they're a group of people with a unique religion, culture, language, and demographic. And that there are 189 of those 17,446 that they think no one has gone to yet. One of those people groups was the Yagua people of the Amazon jungle. In fact, Buffalo Creek, whenever I was there, we said, let's try to reach those people. So the webs that we're partners with here are, at one time, we're saying, let's really try to meet them. One time while we were there in Iquitos, Peru, which is a large city, there was a lady who walked by, and I'll never forget, somebody said, that's a Yagua woman. And we said, how do you know? They've got a very distinct jawline. It was very clearly, that's a Yagua woman. She had moved to the city now where she could hear the gospel, a place that just 10 years ago, we would say, was unreached. That means that there wasn't a gospel presence there, but also unengaged, which means we don't know that they've ever heard the gospel. And now she's living in a city that's got churches. This is a different time where more people, we don't know the exact time when we don't know what the metric is whenever Jesus talks about every tribe and every tongue. We don't know how big that will be. So places like this, the Joshua Project, they said, well, if they're at least 500 people, we'll call them a people group. Well, we don't know when every one of those have been reached, but I can tell you what, we're awful close. And that's the last thing that Jesus said. But first, the gospel will be preached to all ethne. So I would just tell you this to say, you could look up and see the difference on the internet. What's the difference between the children of the day and the children of the night? Children of the night are like, not even close. Don't even know what all those crazy people are talking about. But for the Christian, we could open our eyes and say, man, it looks like there are some signs. You want to hear some more? I'd love to have that conversation with you, but let's move on. Because here's the point of the letter. The king is coming, so what? So we grieve differently, so we stay ready, so we live differently like children of the day. And number four, why? Is so that we would be encouraged. This is repeated twice at the end of chapter four. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, that you're doing. It's the way to remind us that, yes, there are pains in this world, there are trials that we go through, but Jesus is coming. And the picture that we put here is the crowd that's cheering on the person who's running. It's to say, listen, you can make it a little while longer. I used to run cross country, and I remember coming on the home stretch, and I would pace myself because the last thing I wanted to do, I didn't want to lose the race, but I definitely didn't want to give up on the race. Amen? So you paced yourself because you said, I want to make it to the very end. You know where all the crowd was? There'd be people, my dad, he used to cut across the track. You know, we'd run on a golf course, and he would kind of map it out and say, I could meet you here and clap you on. And then if I cut over this hill, I'd see you one more time. If I timed it right, I'd say, go get him, buddy. And I'd come back up and say, that's my boy. And I'd come to the home line. My dad was always at the home stretch. He's going to make it. That's my son. Hit it hard because we want to last to the end. What's the point of us when Jesus is coming? We encourage each other with these words. Yes, this life is difficult. But you can make it. Stay faithful. Stay true. Put on faith, hope, and love like an armor. You can do this. Encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. It's saying that as a church, we look out and we say, it looks like we're close to the finish line. So let's run hard. We don't know when we'll return, but Spring Hill, listen, we might not have many years left. We might not have many days left. So when would you share the gospel with that friend? Even if the friend looks at you like you're crazy and says, they've been saying that for years. I remember Joe, he said, I think that was just the way preachers would talk to scare kids into making decisions. And that honestly, as a young believer, it kind of wrecked me for a little bit. Thinking about being scared in that light, I just want to warn you, I'm going to show you a picture that may frighten some of you. But I think it's worth it because I don't want to be accused as a pastor of scaring people into repentance. But if we go to that next slide, some of that I can barely look. It's a dentist, isn't it? Try to shield my eyes. You know why I was scared of a dentist as a kid? We had a horrible dentist. He was rough and mean, and as a kid, my parents would make an appointment, and we would beg him, don't send us to this guy, and it was so bad, and finally, my dad had a tooth he had to get worked on, and he went to that dentist, and I'll never forget, he came home, and he said, we're getting a different dentist. That guy's a jerk. He was just mean. We got a new dentist, and I had this new dentist, and I'm like, I don't know why I'm so afraid. I had a little bit of PTSD, you know, still going to the dentist. But I realized that a good dentist was not somebody to be afraid of. I mean, the dentist I have now, I don't even feel the shots, and I have plenty of dental problems. I go there quite often. They enjoy the paycheck from Spring Hill. Just write it right to that dentist's office. But the difference was, there was a big difference between a bad dentist and a good dentist. In the same way, you know, Scripture says each one of us have an appointment. Scripture says that it's appointed for each man to live, to die, and to stand before the Lord. Whether it's Christ coming in return or your appointed day, you're going to stand before Him. Now, for some of you, it ought to cause fear because all you know is God's wrath because you have yet to repent and trust Christ. But if you repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you'd find is that day is not an appointment to be scared of, but a day to look forward to. Because He's a good Father. He's been faithful in all of His promises. Listen, He made everything we've ever seen or known in 7 days. 6 days rested on the seventh. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when it's finished, I'll come and get you. Our minds cannot conceive what He has in store for us. But I could tell you this, it ought to encourage us. How does the passage we read today begin? Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. Listen, don't live foolishly. Don't be stupid. You should be wise and say, you know what, our King is coming. So here's a couple points of application for you. Number one is, are you ready? There's no need to fear. You have an appointment that's been scheduled. You cannot change that. You can't cancel it. You'll stand before the Lord. It'll either be at death or at Christ's return. The question is, are you ready for it? If you're here today and you have questions about that, here's what I would tell you to do. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith, confess your sin, and ask Him to take control of your life. And you'd be ready, just like that. Scripture says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'd be saved. Number two would be this, are you grieving? I love that the Bible does not say that we shouldn't grieve. But instead it says that we should grieve differently. Maybe today, as we think about Christ's return, maybe this is a season for you that's a new experience to say, oh, I want Christ to return because my loved one's there. Because somebody has gone on to be with Him and you're grieving. And so maybe today in our invitation, we could do what Scripture says, that we could weep with those who weep. Number three, I would ask you, are you watching? Maybe the sermon today for you ought to help you refocus and to say, I want to live differently with a sense of anticipation that Christ will return and I want to be found faithful. Number four, I'd ask you, are you different? And maybe for you today, the invitation would be a time for you to say, Lord, would you change me? I look more like a child of the night instead of a child of the day. So would you sanctify me? That's a good prayer. That's a prayer that each believer ought to be praying. Lord, sanctify me. Make me more like Christ. Fill my heart with faith, hope, and love, and give me self-control. That's a good prayer. It'd be a great way to do our invitation. And maybe the last thing would be this. Maybe today what you'd want to do in the invitation is to encourage one another. If you feel like you would answer the first four of these questions and feel like your heart's at peace, maybe for you today what you'd say is, Lord, would you give me someone to encourage? Someone that I could be the one clapping and saying, man, you're being faithful. You just keep on running after Jesus. As part of what we did with the prayer triplets, we wanted to ask you to be praying for people. Maybe today would be a day you'd take one of those people you've been praying for and just encourage them. Maybe for you today, as we close the service, the youth are going to be coming back. Man, wouldn't it be great? You know, when I used to play sports, you had the hometown crowd, right? Then when you become an adult, you kind of lose that. Wouldn't that be great if that's the way our church felt? Like, when I come here, this feels like I've got the home stadium, that I've got all these brothers and sisters that are cheering for me. I've got the hometown crowd. And maybe today, just as the youth return, I know there'll be parents that are waiting, but man, you know what it'd do for some of those kids if you just gave them a high five and say, man, how was it? Just to encourage them. That's the type of church we want to be, amen? I could ramble on and on, but I can tell you this, the King is coming. And that is the best news I could tell you today. Father, I thank you that you have a day, you have a time appointed for Christ to rip open the clouds. Father, would you create in me a greater longing for that day? Father, would you give me a greater focus as I want to be faithful for each moment that you give me until that day? Father, I pray that you'd speak to each and every person that's here. Father, would you encourage us to remain faithful? Would you strengthen us to walk in a way that's different? And Father, for those that are here today that have never publicly professed Christ, would you give them courage today to stand and profess that Christ is their King? Father, would you move in our midst? Would you give us courage to respond as you lead us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.